way. We want to hear your word, God. We want to be changed by your word. We want to know how to apply it to our lives. We want to know how to live as Christians. We want to know how to thrive in this present evil age. And Father, I pray that you would retune our hearts at every moment on what is to come, on you as our heavenly King. God, that we would see you as Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the angels were around the throne crying, holy, holy, holy. God, that we would get that vision and realize our need for you and come to that place where we say, woe is me. I am a man. I am a woman of unclean lips. Lord, come and touch us. Come and forgive us. So we can say, here I am. I'm in the right state of being, Lord. Send me. Because of your grace, I am ready. Father, I pray that those truths would burn in our hearts today as we look at your word. God, I pray that you'd free us from any kind of distraction or anything that's getting in the way in our hearts. God, we're hungry for the bread of life. That you would fill us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Amen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 and maybe a few verses prior to that in chapter 11 today. But as we launch into Romans 12 and we're continuing the church body series, I want to talk about today the church body that sees God. You see, we gain God's perspective of the type of vision that God desires for his church to have. So maybe the question today is as we live out our lives, as we navigate our relationships with God and with others and in our community, what kind of vision do we have? What glasses are we looking through? Are we looking through the lens of eternity, through the lens of God our Father? Are we beholding the beauty of the Lord? And so as we work our way in the coming weeks through this chapter of Romans 12, we're going to look at the church body that sees God today. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at seeing God's big picture for what he has for his church. The following week, we're going to look at how we should see one another. And then lastly, we wrap up the chapter with looking at seeing the opportunity that God gives us to overcome evil. That's quite a vision. It's quite a plan that he's laid out for us as his church. And it begins with the body of Christ seeing God. So when we live a lifestyle of seeing God, we are going to be transformed and our way of thinking is going to be totally renovated. Is there any of you that have ever participated in a renovation before in your home? Lots of groans and, oh yeah, is it finished? Is the renovation finished or is it still ongoing? Apparently it's ongoing. Okay. Well, you know what? As Christians, we are involved in a renovation. And that was what the Bible talks about, the renewing of our mind, of getting a vision for God. And it's an ongoing renovation. It is a renovation that takes away our old bad thinking and replaces it with a new kind of thinking. And so I want to read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Actually, I want to read verses before that in chapter 11, verse 32. It starts, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now in light of that, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is the good and acceptable and perfect. Well, thank you for reminding me. We didn't get to any pictures or any, you didn't miss anything, any of the nerdy things I put up there. So as we launch into this text, we're talking about what mercies. If we were to read behind that in chapter 11, Paul is breaking down the idea that the gospel was rejected by the Jews so that we can receive the gospel. But then he ends by saying there are Jews that are going to come to Jesus and there's Gentiles that are going to come to Jesus because of my mercy. Those that were once disobedient will now become obedient because of my mercy. And so that is the shadow, a foreshadowing of what he says, I appeal to you therefore in this next chapter. And so when we look at that process or that renovation that I'm talking about in 2 Corinthians 3, he gives that picture of when Moses gave the law and he came down from the mountain and his face was glowing and people couldn't look at him. And so it says, since we have such a hope, we're very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about when the law is read, the Ten Commandments, you should not kill, you should not murder, you should not steal. We say guilty, guilty, guilty. And it puts a veil over our eyes from seeing God because of our sin. But because when Jesus comes, he says, when anyone turns to the Lord, puts their faith in the righteousness of Jesus, the one who keeps all Ten Commandments perfectly, he says, we too have the veil taken away, and we behold God's glory, and we're being changed from the old person to the new person in Jesus Christ. From the old Mike to the new Mike that's transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we look, we begin, the church body that sees God is literally motivated by his mercies. He says, I beseech you, or in this version, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And what is he talking about? He says, I'm making an appeal. I'm calling you near. I'm inviting you to come and find this place of comfort in the mercies of God. And when we define the word mercy, mercy is God's heart of compassion that he shows to his people. It includes his emotions, longings, and manifestations of pity. That's when you see somebody in need and something inside your gut wells up and say, I have to help them. And it's that same kind of desire and feeling, only at a much deeper level, that God has. His gut gets all stirred up when he sees his people being afflicted by their sinful condition. He says, I have to help. I have to give mercy. I have to come and meet their needs. And the fact that that word has the powerful part that God literally longs to do that. He longs to show us mercy. I don't know about you, when something unjust or bad happens in my life, I long to get judgment or to get revenge on those people. God's the opposite. He longs to show mercy. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about Jonah. Jonah the prophet sent, he wanted them people wiped out. They were bad people. But God showed them mercy because they repented. Jonah was upset. But he says the people that truly see God are motivated by the very gut compassion that God has, the pity that he shows to us in the distress of our sin and all the problems that we are facing in our life that result from sin, illness, sickness, circumstances. And when we read that chapter in verse 11, or chapter 11, verses 33 on down, we see the picture of God's mercy on display. What mercies are we talking about? When we're going to this God that has this gut level pity that he shows towards us, he first of all mentions the depth of God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge. So when you think about this God of mercy that's coming to us to show pity, he is the God that is rich with wisdom and knowledge. And he makes it into a worship or a prayer or a song. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of God. He says God's judgments are unsearchable. And, you know, we all face things in our life when we wonder, God, why did you allow this to happen? Have you ever asked that question? Of course you all have. And continue to have throughout the rest of your life. God's judgments are unsearchable. We do not know why. But we sang the words of that song that God is good. God is good. That is the truth that we ground ourselves in because his mercies are new every morning. His judgments are unsearchable. We don't know why, but we do know that God is good. That he has a plan and he will work out his sovereignty in our lives that is for our best and for our good, although it may not seem so right now. God's ways, it says, are unscrutable, which literally means they're beyond finding out. You can't trace them. That's the kind of God we have. And this is the kind of God that's showing mercy to us. You cannot, I cannot trace all of God's ways. Why did God do that? And what he's saying this in context, why did God take a disobedient person like me, a Gentile, not part of God's people, and he made me a part of his people? That is the way that is beyond my thinking. I don't know why he saved a sinner like me. His ways are untraceable. That's mercy. And then he goes on to say God can't be counseled. And that's another thing we do when we encounter God's mercy at work in our lives is we say, God, you know, I have a few suggestions on how you might handle this situation. God cannot be counseled. He is the all-wise, all-knowing God. He cannot be counseled. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord that you can be his counselor? As if we can sit down and scrutinize and say, God, well, you know, had you done this, this outcome would have been much better. Or had you done this here? And we process those things. It's like we're like the old GPS. We're recalculating all the time and saying, God, you know, why don't you go this way? But not only that, in the context of the pity, the mercy that God shows to us that we don't deserve, it says God can't be repaid. Who can give a gift big enough to repay God? And then it's in light of that that he launches into this passage, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Surrender him wholly. Surrender to him everything. Not for repayment, but because of love. Because of gratitude. And then he ends with that great statement, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. So I would encourage you to maybe memorize that verse. From him, or that phrase, from him, through him, and to him are all things. From him, through him, and to him. I can out-talk that motorcycle. Everything that we experience in our life comes from God. It passes through God. That means God's going to get us through it. and it's going to be to His glory. I don't like to hear that in my flesh, and I'm sure you don't either. Because I want to wallow in the fact that, well, things are so bad or things are difficult. God, why did you allow these things to happen? But if it goes through Him, it's from Him and through Him and to Him, what do you think's wrong with my heart when I try to tell God what to do? That means that I'm worshiping myself above Him. God's mercy being on display. Oh, the depth and the riches. So God's mercies are displayed by that. And then He appeals. He says He invites us and calls us near for the comfort and the desire by God's mercy. And what does He mean by that? That's our verse. You know the hymn, Great is Your Faithfulness. Morning by morning, Your mercies are new. So He says, here's what you got to do. And here's this renewing of the mind part. He says, but this I call to mind. You have to preach to yourself. And therefore, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Do you believe that? Tell it to yourself if you don't. Because tomorrow I may not believe it as well as I did when we were singing these songs in the presence of God with a group and the body of believers and all of that. He says His mercies never come to an end. How about that for the believer? He never stops showing new kinds of ways, new kinds of mercy to us. He says they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. I want to encourage you to preach to yourself, to tell yourself, Michael, or you fill in your name in the blank, God's mercies are new every morning. Therefore, I have hope. Michael, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Lord, come be my portion. You know, the relationships and the things of this world just simply don't last. Our life is filled with disappointments. Our life is filled with brokenness and broken relationships. But when we say the Lord is my portion, that never goes away. That never changes. On Christ the solid rock I stand. The church body that sees God, number two, is surrendered in worship to Him. As we read on, he says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to do what? He says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so we're going to look at, as we pick apart that verse, what it means to surrender to God. When we look at that word present, it means to stand beside. So in other words, it's literally coming up and standing before God and recommending or presenting or providing and literally yielding ourselves to God. You know, one day I'm yielded to God, the next moment I'm not yielded to God. And that's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. It says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled or be controlled with the Holy Spirit. It is when we yield and then we stop yielding and we yield and we stop yielding. He says, I'm showing you and pointing you back to the mercies, because the more we look at the mercies of God, the more we're going to be able to surrender in our life, which means to bring our whole self before God and yield to Him. God, I'm done trying to come up with my own solutions. I'm done trying to come up with my own suggestions. I'm done trying to make my own way. I'm done trying to understand why these things occurred in my life. Not my will, but Yours be done, what Jesus did when He faced the cross for us. I surrender all. Surrender means to offer your body as dead to sin but alive to God. And when we're talking about offering a sacrifice, that happened when I was a kid in the fish tank and always played with the fish and sacrifice. The fish died and floated to the top. When we're talking about sacrifice in context of the Old Testament of sacrificing an animal, He says something God has to die in, but notice he uses the word living sacrifice. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? What is he talking about there? Surrender literally means to offer everything to God, but we're still alive. I mean, we may look like this, but we're still alive. What are we alive to? Because when we unpack this, it means to offer our body as dead to sin, but alive unto God. And when he's talking about our body, he's talking about everything that includes every part of you. From your soul to your spirit to your body. Every part of you, what makes you you, your personality. It's your practical living while we're here on this earth. And you know, when he talks about a living sacrifice, that means something that is quickened and alive and lively and fresh. Now, while my wife makes fun of me for being a bird nerd and I have all the bird feeders on our front lawn, when you walk out on our front lawn, it's alive. There's birds flying everywhere. They're chirping. They're doing their thing. They do other things too, which we have to clean off the porch. But it's alive, and I love to walk out there. The butterflies are coming. The worms are coming up. All kinds of things are happening in the yard. It's not you just walk out and it's dead silent. It's alive. He says it's a sacrifice that's dead to what? Dead to our old way, dead to our sin, but alive and open and welcoming and fresh with the things of God and the Spirit of God as we find in His Word. He says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. And you would look at that word sacrifice in the Greek. It's the act or the victim, but when you look at the depth of it, it means to rush or to breathe hard and blow and smoke and everything else happens. When we die to sin, there's always a commotion. Isn't there? We don't want to die to our sin. We don't want to give up our old habits or old ways. It's painful. And there's going to be steam blown. There's going to be all kinds of things that happen. But when he's talking about this sacrifice that's living, F.F. Bruce, the commentator, says, the sacrifices of a new order do not consist of taking the lives of others, or animals, in other words, like the ancient animal sacrifice, but in giving one's own. Because Lord, when we say, I surrender, God, things in us are going to begin to die. Just like the seed that you plant in the ground for the flowers in your garden to come up, it has to die in order to grow into something new and beautiful. That ugly worm has to go in a cocoon in order to turn into a beautiful butterfly. Surrender means to be consecrated to God by living as a saint that He saved you to be. And I want to read some passages about losing our life. Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what He's done. He's coming, but He says, whoever would save his life would lose it. And I want to challenge you to begin to ask, God, what needs to die in me so that I can be teeming with life? I can be chirping like God's bird, or some of you might be saying I would prefer to be a roaring lion or something. But I'm alive. What needs to die in me? You know, there's a difference between the dead sacrifice, the living sacrifice. The dead sacrifice can't do anything. But the one that's alive, it's been resurrected with the power of God, can say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you have of me, God? Lord, use me. And, you know, when you look in the text there, he begins by saying, I appeal to you. Therefore, Paul is always using this language when he's talking about the grace of God. Colossians 3 uses the same thing. He says what? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. That's what he's talking about. Anger, wrath, slander, obscene talk. Don't lie to each other, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of his Creator. Now, nowadays, not very many of us experience the new car smell because cars are so expensive. We have to get an old one that probably has some other people's bodily smells or pet smells and things like that. And the car dealership does their best to do that. But imagine when I was young, my grandfather had a huge habit of that. I mean, that's kind of a hobby of his. He would trade and buy new cars all the time. It was a constant thing for him. He loved to do that. He worked his whole life. He worked hard. And so he could afford, and things were more affordable back then too, but in the way of cars. But there's nothing greater than, it's like, you get to ride in Grandpa's car, and it had that brand new smell. It was exciting to sit on those, whatever. I remember one car had a leather seats and things like that, and I'd get to ride. And you know, when I was a kid, I used to drive my bike around pretending it was that fancy car and going slow over the bumps because it just rode better than the junky cars we had growing up. You know, God does the same thing for us as believers when he says, I'm taking your old car and I'm putting you in a new car. I'm making you a new creation. And I want you to live and dwell in and enjoy. And I appeal to you by the mercies of God. This is your life, that you might live it to the full. I don't know about you, but I always choose to go back into the old, junky, rusted out rust bucket, that the windows don't work. It sometimes starts and it sometimes doesn't. God says, I've given you this. I'm making you a new creation. Ephesians is another, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with all humility, gentleness, and peace. He said, get into that new car. That new car operates by humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing in one another in the love, and maintaining the unity of the Spirit. The church body that sees God is surrendered to be consecrated to God by living as a saint that he saved you to be. But then as we unpack that further, he says, have you ever wondered why he says holy and acceptable? Well, that word holy means to be consecrated, and that word acceptable means living in a way that agrees with and is with the way that God agrees with and is pleased with. So when we get into that new car, we start to operate in what we've been made through Jesus Christ, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We begin to look at what God says, and we bring our thoughts and our opinions in alignment with that, not the other way around. And then he says, which is your spiritual worship. And that word spiritual means your rational, logical reason or outcome. What is he basically saying there? He says, this is the logical outcome of the grace of God, which is the surrender of the soul in ministry and service to God. He says, which is your logical outcome. It's worship. It's full surrender to God. It's serving God with all your heart. It's being in a place all the time where Isaiah said, when I prayed in that prayer, here am I, Lord, send me. He wasn't saying here I am in a location. In the Hebrew, it means, he says, I'm in the right state of being to be sent. And that's what a believer is. Totally born again, washed by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Spirit of God, ready to say, here I am, Lord, use me. I'm in the right state of being because of the salvation you provided for me. I'm here to worship. Other passages talk about this. He says, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good or to share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So that's the thing that starts to change. It's what is doing good to others. It's sharing. It's the very opposite of our sin nature. First Peter, he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to do what? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What makes those things acceptable to God? It's the grace of God in our lives. It's his mercies that are new every day that he shows to us. And so that's the logical outcome. When we look at the next part there, the church body that sees God is a church that is being transformed. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And when I talk about that word conformed, it literally means do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. And you know what? Satan is working full time in the world system. And what he's talking about, that literal meaning of the word world in here means this present age. Right now. Right here, right now, are you these little goobers going through, and this is what the world does, and so it stamps us, and then we look like this present age. We've been given the opportunity to look like the future age. Like people that are filled with life, people that are filled with hope, with eternity. Transformation happens when we refuse to allow the present age to squeeze us into its mold. But then the very opposite, he says, be transformed. This happens as God fashions or changes us for the age to come. Now remember that passage, we're being changed from glory to glory. You are becoming heaven people. You are becoming people that dwell with God, even though we're not there yet fully. We have one foot while we're still living in this present age. But he says in your spiritual condition, in the way you live like a heavenly minded person. A person who has their hope in God. And then how does he say that we are transformed? He says by the renewing of your mind, that literally means renovation. It comes from a word in the Greek that means to grow up, to be made new, to have new strength and vigor, to be changed into the kind of life as opposed to the former corrupt state. Now, when we look at the church that's being persecuted overseas, and we wonder, why are they so on fire for the Lord and we're not? It's because they got this whole renewing of the mind thing. They take it for what it is. I was in a conversation with somebody and we talked about, you know, differences of where there's different levels of intensity of living. Like in the inner city or that part of the time, I remember when I was in Chicago, there was just some drastic life-changing events that happened in people's lives when they got saved. I mean, it was radical. It is because the context was very high on persecution, more so than maybe in rural living where we kind of just are easy and go our own way. The intensity was there, and so people really made some radical changes. But then it is so easy for us as we think about that. We're in an easy, slow environment, which is great. I love it. I would never go back to Chicago unless the Lord is going to have to do a mighty work, a miracle. It's going to be like Jonah putting a fish. The reason why I'm bringing that up is for you to think about how easy it is for us to sit in apathy. Why is it that we preach the gospel? We've been in church for so many years, and I'm even talking about myself as well, and I still haven't changed that area of my life. Whereas in a country where there's persecution or in their city someone's getting saved out of a gang, they get saved and their total life is transformed and they're out sharing the gospel on the streets and they're growing in Jesus Christ, and yet it's not without its problems too, because there are forms of apathy that can set in there as well, or pride. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for God to awaken us by His mercies. Can real change happen in the body of Christ? I've asked myself that question in context of my own problems. I've asked that self in of myself in the context of ministry, where you pour into people and then they just never seem to change. Nothing's different. The same old, same old. But I have to believe that what God says in His Word is true, is that He invites us to be transformed by the renewing or the renovation of our mind. That's our intellect, that includes our thought, feelings, and will, like 2 Corinthians 5:17. So what's happening in science class, boys and girls, young ladies, young men, forgive me, not girls and boys, young men and young ladies. Have you ever heard of the term in science class, metamorphosis? Gordon said yes. He's a young man. What is metamorphosis? Changing. Yep. It's the process that a butterfly goes through, or a caterpillar goes through, to turn into a butterfly. It's the same kind of word used here with transformation. He says, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. He's been metamorphosized from the old sinner to the disobedient person to the saint. The old has passed away and the new has come. And so the church body that sees God is being transformed by the renewing of our mind, which means, like, remember what I said before? He says in that lamentation scripture on the great is your faithfulness, he says, but this I will recall to mind. The renewing of our mind means, what are we looking at? Are we looking at the things of God? What are we thinking? What are we saying? What are we doing? What are we hearing? What are we bombarding our mind with? Because that will make all the difference in the world of whether or not we're renovating our mind or we're just filling it with garbage again. And last of all, the church body that sees God practices His Word. And when He ends that part of renewal of the mind, he says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. And so there's different things there he lists. First of all, he talks about discerning, which means to test, to tell the difference whether something is genuine or not. Now, when I was a kid, my dad worked at a company called Eaton Corporation, and he ran one of these machines. It was called a scanning electron microscope. And so there were days when I would go to him with work, if it was a day to bring your kids in, and he would show us. And what he would do, they would take valves from the Ford Motor Company. They had a test track, and they would take these metal valves, they would put them underneath it, and they would test why it had a failure. So then they would look at what kind of metal was in there, and what caused the flaws, and what caused that thing to get messed up. And so it would tell whatever kind of thing, what kind of metal it is. So, you know, one time I was in Colorado, this was later on, I found what I thought was gold. And so I took it and said, Dad, run this under your thing. I think I struck good with this. It was from a gold mine, and it wasn't. It's like, well, it's a very small percentage, and it's fool's gold. What does he say in here in the passage? He says, when we renew our mind, we're going to be able to discern the real from the fake. We're going to be able to discern what God wants us to do, what is the truth, what's going to give us success and true prosperity in our living, and what is not. God has given us a scripture that's profitable for everything in our lives, and he equips us. And so when we look at that, by practicing God's word, the believer learns how to determine God's will. If you ever ask, what is God's will for my life? Renew our mind in God's word, and we'll begin to develop that discernment. It's by practicing God's word, the believer brings true wellness or benefit to their living. He says, good will, which is what brings wellness to me. Now, the things that we love to do, like our habits and our sins and our addictions, they work right at that moment. But next week, it doesn't bring wellness to our soul. It brings sickness. He says when you renew your mind, you're going to be able to tell what brings wellness and what doesn't. And then he says the good and acceptable. He says by practicing God's word, the believer begins to live in agreement with God. And we're filled with a world right now that listens to AI or online or people that do podcasts. And people are saying all kinds of things that don't agree with what God says. The only way to know is to renew our mind in God's word, that we can be in agreement with God. People are so convincing to make us feel like this has to be right because it's so loving and kind. Or it makes people feel so good. But you look at the long-term effects and studies of those things, we know that it brings sickness every time. By practicing God's word, the believer moves towards being complete in their mental and moral character. They experience true spiritual growth. And that's why he says, what is perfect? What is whole? And so as we look at this text today, I want to ask if our worship team can come now. The church body that sees God is motivated by God's mercies, is surrendered in worship to him, is a church that is being transformed, is a church that practices his word. Now, I want to go back to that passage again today as we think about these things. I don't know about you, but I want to be a church body that sees God. Because a church body that sees God is changed. Which means I need to get out of the way. The things of the world need to get out of the way. I need to say, I'm going to refuse to be cast into the mold. And I'm going to pray this prayer of David. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Father God, we come before you today and we ask for your mercy and we ask for revelations of your grace. God, that you would awaken us out of our slumber, awaken us out of our apathy. Lord, that we can experience true change in our lives. Let it be so, God. Put a hunger in our heart for your glorious beauty. Lord, that we can see beyond the here and now, this present age, to the age that is to come, the age that our salvation builds us for, the age of eternity, the age of healing, the age of perfection and wholeness. God, make us ready. Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us. Lord, help. Father, I pray that you'd bless every person in this room with a revelation and understanding of this text in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you stand with us.